Let us now read together from God's Word as we find it, first of all in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, and then Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. Please pay attention to the mention of the clouds in both passages, also in our singing, because that is one of the concepts, one of the things that will be mentioned in the sermon. So Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. Again, this is God's Word. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he is taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now let us read together from our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. It's on page 532 of your Book of Praise. There we find a summary of God's Word about the Ascension as follows. What do you confess when you say he ascended into heaven? That Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that he is there for our benefit until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world as he has promised us? Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other if his human nature is not present wherever his divinity is? Not at all. For his divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. So it must follow that his divinity is indeed beyond the human nature which he has taken on, and nevertheless is within his human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends us his Spirit as a counterpledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. Thus far from our confession. After the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 68, stanzas 2 and 12, about God who is beyond the clouds. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters, when we think of the ascension of the Lord Jesus, we think of him as going through space. We think of him being lifted up from the earth somewhat like a spaceship, and as he goes through the clouds, going higher and higher, until he ends up where God dwells. And he doesn't need a rocket or a space suit to be able to do that, for he is God. But is that exactly what happened? Is that the image you have about the ascension? Well, brothers and sisters, the truth is that we don't know. The disciples could only see him go up for a few moments. For as we read in Acts 1, a cloud took him from their sight. The disciples kept on looking intently into the sky, but they couldn't see anything anymore. Jesus was hidden behind that cloud. Perhaps you think it's too bad that that cloud appeared just at that time, and that the disciples could not see him go higher and higher, just like we would be able to when a spaceship is launched. And then we can watch that spaceship slowly disappear. But have you ever thought about the purpose of that cloud? Do you think that that cloud came just by chance, just as Jesus was ascending? Was that cloud just an ordinary cloud, just like all the other clouds in the sky? Undoubtedly, that cloud would have looked like any other cloud in the sky. And yet, there is something extraordinary about that cloud that appeared at the time of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. As we will see, that cloud assures us of God's presence here on earth. That's also the theme for this afternoon's worship service. We will see that the cloud of the ascension guarantees God's presence. And then we will see two things. We will see first that he is hidden, and in the second place, yet he is present. The Catechism says that Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken from the earth into heaven. That's clearly scriptural. We just read that ourselves in Acts 1. There are two other places in Scripture where the ascension is described. In Mark 16, verse 19, we read, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And in Luke 24, verse 50 and 51, we read, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven." These are very sober renditions. No further details are given. The Lord God did not deem it necessary for us to know precisely what took place at the ascension. Whatever happened behind that cloud or in that cloud is a secret. And it is not possible for us to know that at this time either. Because of sin, heaven and earth are separated from one another right now. And we are currently limited in our understanding. But it is important for us to know that Christ rose bodily into heaven, and that the Father welcomed Jesus, body and all, with open arms. This time he did not welcome him like the father in the parable who welcomed the lost son because he had repented and come into better insight. No, the Father welcomed the Son because his task on earth was done. And there was great rejoicing in heaven. The Lord Jesus had come home. He is once again with his Father in heaven. As we saw this morning, at the time of the ascension, the disciples still did not quite understand the mission of the Lord Jesus. At first, they were disappointed when he was nailed to a cross and put in a grave. They thought that Jesus would establish God's kingdom here on earth, and now he's gone. And they thought at that time, well, that's the end. Was his mission a failure? Did they believe in him for nothing? They didn't quite know what to make of it. But then Jesus rose from the dead. For 40 days, they ate with him and spoke with him. It was just like before, or even better than before. He had conquered death. And then they have hope again. But again, they are still confused. That is clear from what they said just before his ascension. For they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples still had an earthly perspective. They were still looking for an earthly king. And then suddenly, Jesus is taken away from them again. He ascends into heaven. And no doubt at this time, they are still confused. One moment he is with them, and then suddenly he is gone again. What is it all about? After all this, how can he go away? Well, they don't understand this until Pentecost. It is then that they recall the words of the Lord Jesus. The words that the Lord Jesus spoke to them, for example, in John 14, verse 28 and 29. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. But at this point, they don't quite put it all together yet. They can't make sense of it yet. However, the cloud should have been a clue to them. The appearance of a cloud in salvation events has special significance regarding the presence of God. Let me give you some examples. When the people Israel came into the desert, they were like lost sheep, exposed to all kinds of dangers. It was unfamiliar territory. They were vulnerable. But what does the Lord God do? Well, we read in Exodus 13, verse 21, that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that he might travel by day and by night. You see, that cloud was always present as they were going through the desert. When they saw that cloud ahead of them, they knew that the Lord God was with them and that he was guiding them. They didn't have to be afraid. That cloud was a sure sign of God's presence. We also read about a cloud in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. The Lord God had commanded Moses to come up to the mountain so that he could speak to him. And then the Lord God said to him in verse 9, Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. And then in verse 18, we read further, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. The Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, made his presence known on earth. Because of our sins, we can't see him. The Israelites couldn't either. But they knew he was there. He is in that cloud. He is the Almighty God who hides in the cloud and who makes a covenant with his people. Why? Why would God do that? Well, because he wants to show them how much he cares about them and how he dearly wants to be near them. Later on, the Lord God also wants to make his presence known in the cloud above the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. We can read about that in Exodus 40. First, he gives all kinds of instructions about exactly how the tabernacle had to be made and what it had to contain. And then once that work is done, the tabernacle is erected. And the high point is reached when the Lord God made his presence known in the cloud. It says in Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35, that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God is within that cloud. And therefore also his glory is present. We also read a moment ago from Matthew 17. And there so also the cloud of God's presence is mentioned. The Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him on a high mountain. And on that mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And as they talk together, a bright cloud overshadows them. And a voice from that cloud was heard. It was the voice of God. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And as they hear the voice of God, the disciples become terrified, and they all fall down onto the ground. They realize that God is among them. However, they don't have to be afraid. Jesus is still with them. The cloud is gone, and Elijah and Moses are gone. But at this point, Jesus is still among them. And now the same thing happened on Ascension Day. Then they also see the cloud. But Jesus disappears into that cloud. And now he is no longer among them. As I said, we don't know precisely what happened in that cloud. But we do know that at that moment, he took on all the glory that he had with his Father in heaven before he descended. It is impossible for a sinful man to see God in all his glory. As the scriptures say, it is impossible to see God and live. Yet, that doesn't mean that now he is no longer amongst us. Second point. The cloud is the cloud of God's presence. And that cloud indicates that God is with us, even right now. And that's what the ascension is all about. Although Jesus rose into heaven, he is still among us. He is hidden behind that cloud. And yet, he's very nearby. And that's exactly what we also confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. We read there in Answers 47 that with respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. And that is precisely what he promised his disciples before his ascension. He told them that even though he is going away, he will nevertheless still be coming back to them. And these were also the last words that he spoke to his disciples, as we read in Matthew 28. He ascended on high with his arms outstretched in a blessing, and he said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Catechism says, first of all, that he is among us with regard to his divinity, the fact that he is God. And it's important that we confess that correctly. Question and answer 47 and 48 were written primarily with the Lutherans in mind. That's why this catechism is a little bit larger than the other ones, because we had a difference between with the Lutherans on that point. They confess something different. According to them, the Lord Jesus, at the time of his ascension, assumed defined characteristics with regard to his human nature. They say that at that time, his human nature became divine. At that time, he no longer had the same human nature as we have. His human nature and his divine nature became fused. They had come to that formulation because of their doctrine regarding the Lord's Supper. Although they denied the Roman Catholic formulation that the bread and the wine changed into the body and blood of Christ, they nonetheless still combined Christ's human nature with his divine nature. They say that Christ is still physically present in the bread and in the wine. According to them, you cannot separate his divine nature from his human nature. They are always together everywhere. Although the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine, nevertheless, Christ is also physically present. Just like fire is present in a red-hot iron, so Christ is present in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Our catechism teaches us that he is only spiritually present in the bread and in the wine. Jesus remains what he was, a real human being. And that's a good thing. For what else does the catechism teach us? Well, we read in answer 49 that because Christ is bodily in heaven, we have our flesh in heaven. That human flesh is now present in heaven as a sure pledge that he will also take us up to him, up to heaven. For the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law in a human body, and that human body that is now in heaven is proof that our sins have been paid for. It is a guarantee that Christ has done everything for us that God required from us because of our sins. Brothers and sisters, God is with us. He's here right now. He is present. He is our Emmanuel. Oh, sure, you cannot see him, but it doesn't mean that he isn't here. That is why he gave you his word and his Holy Spirit. And God is speaking to you right now through his word. Do you hear his voice? Do you feel his presence? He speaks to me all the time in the scriptures. It is that same voice that spoke in the cloud on Mount Sinai and that spoke out of the cloud on the mountain of transfiguration. God's presence is real. Through faith, you know that that is true. It also says that with respect to his majesty, he is with us. When we think of the majesty of God, what do we think of? Well, then we think of God's royal presence. He is king over all creation. He rules. Oh, sure, right now, Satan is the prince of this world. But Satan is on a leash. He can only do so much and no less. He is totally within the power of God. So don't ever be afraid. The disciples wanted to have an earthly kingdom established. That's not why the Lord Jesus came. He came to establish God's rule over all things, over the whole world. And the Lord Jesus is now seated on his throne at his Father's right hand. He is king. And he provides for those who belong to his kingdom, to his obedient citizens. And when we think of God's majesty, we can also think of his glory. The king lives in an opulent palace. He's surrounded by beautiful things. He has beautiful clothes that make him stand out. He rides in a glittering carriage. That's what an earthly king or queen is like. But now think about God as king. We cannot even begin to imagine the glory and the majesty that surrounds him and that belongs to him. It is absolutely magnificent. Oh, sure, he is still right now hidden behind the clouds. But nevertheless, we can have a glimpse of the glory now already. Just look around you, brothers and sisters. Look at creation. Isn't it beautiful? You ever take out time to enjoy God's nature? You can see the glory of God everywhere. And that is only an inkling of the glory that we will experience in the life hereafter. God gives us a glimpse of his glory now so that we can have that vision of God on his throne. And the Catechism also tells us that he is never absent from us with respect to his grace. That word grace is a very rich theological term. God's grace has to do with his mercy and compassion. It has to do with his loving kindness. And that is why his face shines upon us. He looks favorably upon us in spite of our sins. And that grace, brothers and sisters, is shown especially through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, but who rose again on the third day and who ascended into heaven, but who never left us alone. You and I, we can experience God's grace every day. The very fact that you are alive is due to God's grace. You can experience God's grace whenever you are depressed or melancholy. You can experience God's grace in the midst of the troubles you may encounter here in this world because of sin and the effects of sin. God's grace is always with you. And that grace is with you only because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God hands out his gifts to you from there. And then finally, the Catechism says that he is with us always with regard to his Spirit. In John 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples that he is going to go to him who sent him. And he says to them, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The word used here for helper is the Greek word paraclete. It's hard to translate. Often the word is also rendered as comforter or counselor or exhorter. In answer 49, God's Spirit is referred to as a counterpledge. As it also says in the previous Lord's Day, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sure pledge. It is the pledge that God will always prepare a place for us. He has his flesh in heaven as a guarantee, as a pledge that God will also allow us to come where he is. The doors stand wide open, not only for the Lord Jesus, but for all those who belong to him. And that pledge is like a wedding ring. The husband gives something of himself to his wife, or the wife to her husband, to indicate that their promises on their wedding days are genuine. Well, we have our flesh in heaven. That is something that belongs to us. That flesh of ours is now in heaven. But now God also sends us something as a pledge. He sends us his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit may now dwell in us bodily because now we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And because of God's Holy Spirit, you are here in this church, in this building right now. And it is because of God's Spirit that you know you are a child of God. That's God's witness in your heart. And that Holy Spirit of God was given to you only because the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. If he did not take with him that flesh into heaven, he would not have been able to send us his Spirit. And without God's Holy Spirit, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been imputed to us. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, there is still a cloud between God and us. There are many things that we can't see and don't know. But there are lots of things we do know. Wonderful things. We know that God is with us always. Doesn't that make you glad? Don't doubt. Think about that. Every time you see a cloud, be reminded of God's presence and give thanks to Him for being near to you. Give thanks to Him in word and deed. And praise His name. Amen.